Timothy chapter 5, you can turn your Bibles there if you would. It's good to see everybody today. What a blessing to gather together. Tell you, I'm always blessed when we make a decision to read through the Bible in a year, whether it's the New Testament or the whole thing or whatever. I think that those Bible challenges are really, really good. It causes you to read passages that maybe you're not as familiar with. And right now, if you're tracking along with the brothers and sisters of the church, you should be in the book of James. And if you guys want to start, if you haven't been able to pick that up or pick up on it, we have through the New Testament through the Bible available in the entryway. It's just a sheet. And it just tells you what to read Monday through Friday, one chapter, so it shouldn't be overwhelming. Come on, everybody should be able to do that. And then that way, next year, when we do read through the whole Bible in a year, and you need to do 4 or 5 chapters every day, you'll just be ready for it, okay? So start working now towards that goal. Just pick those up. Those are also on our website under resources and helpful links. I've been really liking this before we get going. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll read the text together, and then we'll pray and get into it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'll read, and you guys follow along. Here we go, 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve or give aid to them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Well, Jesus, we're again blessed to gather together, to worship you, to hear from you from your word, and even to minister one to another. We're glad that we're here today. And we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that we would learn and be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. This is one of those passages that I think are rather interesting in the sense of, really? On a Sunday morning, we're going to do a message on widows. Well, it's right here in the Bible, so yes, we will. We will do a message. But really, if you think about it, isn't it true that the whole passage is how to treat people? How to treat older men and younger men and older women and younger women and widows? And again, as we just read, the lion's share has to do with widows. The text starts with older men and finishes with older widows. And so I'm learning as I get older to kind of tune into this stuff. And maybe it's obvious to you, maybe it's not. But I am getting older at the rate of 1 year per year. That's how I'm doing it. I'm finding even now that there are some benefits to getting older, some benefits to getting older. And here's one that I'm finding is that when you talk about all the weird things that is going, you know, that are going on in your body, you can no longer be accused of being a hypochondriac. Because as you get older, I mean, that's, it's like, you know that it's true. It just goes that way. And again, I'm probably not there yet, but did you guys know that there comes an age at which you will likely be first to be released in a hostage situation? I mean, that's just great. You get to look forward to that. Another cool thing is that your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember the secrets and you don't remember what you told them. When you get older, there's not many more things left to learn the hard way. You've already done it, you've been there, you've got the scars, and you have the t-shirt. And then the other funny thing is there comes a point when you quit sucking your stomach in no matter who comes in the room. Just like, take it or leave it, this is who I am, right? So getting older. So here you have, back to the word, Timothy, who's in a very challenging situation, isn't he? He had a challenging duty. It involved correcting some church members who were considerably older than he was. And I think it's not a pleasant thing for most leaders to run headlong into conflict. And Timothy was definitely not one to do that. Time would reveal the golden heart of Timothy. But for now, there were elders who looked down on the very young and experienced lightweight Timothy. Well, some of the elders had already shipwrecked their faith, like Hymenaeus and Alexander that we saw back in chapter 1. And there was a lot of false teaching going on, and it was impacting all the different ages in the church. The church had veered from its mission of preaching the gospel and discipling and equipping saints to the point where its future was at risk. So a couple things here. The first little section that we see in the first two verses, really, how to treat all people. How to treat all people. You see, in verse 1, Timothy was not to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And the word rebuke is the only occurrence of this particular Greek word in the entire New Testament. And I can kind of see why, because the Greek word used here for rebuke means severe verbal pounding. Severe verbal pounding. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, other Greek words that are translated as our English word rebuke, they speak of a reproving or a convincing or an admonishing. And so Paul is telling Timothy, when you need to admonish these older men in the church, don't go into beast mode. Just, you know, keep the reins on. And when you think about Timothy's natural apprehension to conflict, it may very well be possible that as he is thinking about this upcoming confrontation with someone, that he was rehearsing exactly what he wanted to say because he wanted to get it right, and he gets himself so wound up that it was possible that what he had to say could come out like this Old Testament fire-spitting prophet like Elijah. And Paul's saying, Timothy, guard yourself against that. That wouldn't be good. It would likely offend the older and erring man and not communicate any sort of spiritual care for him, which is the whole point. So Timothy needed to correct the erring elders, but in a way that respected their age and in a tone that would be better received. When I look at this, I think this is a good lesson for us. I think you'd agree with me that truth needs to be spoken, but it needs to be done so in love. What we communicate is certainly important, but how we communicate it should be considered. With those who are older, exhortation must be done with affection and respect. And then he goes on to say, the younger men as brothers. Younger men are to be exhorted as brothers. Timothy was to be reminded that there's not really any such thing as his flock or his church, or his people, like a possessive kind of thing, right? Now, I know as church leaders, or, you know, we attend a fellowship, we say, hey, my congregation is doing this or going there, or pastors will say, well, my church. Well, I tell you what, it's always important for us to come back to the truth that it's Jesus's church, and we're another sheep in the fold. We have a role, and we play that role. So if you ever hear me say, you know what, you know, this is what we do at my church or whatever, or my flock, It's out of sincere care. It's not because I have any kind of claim. Jesus is the one that has claim to our lives. And so that was a reminder to Timothy that as an under-shepherd who represented Jesus, Timothy was to treat the younger men like his own brother, like a family member. You see there in verse 2, Timothy was to treat older women in the church as mothers. And this is how a church leader should relate to older women in general and in the church. And like the older men, there's affection and there's great respect. You might remember in Romans chapter 16, where Paul saw Rufus's mom in a very tender and motherly way. How precious. I must be pretty needy myself because over the years I've had many, many motherly figures in my life. But then if there was ever a need, if there should be a need for rebuke, then it must be like a loving son to his mother. It says in verse 2 that the younger women are to be treated as sisters with all purity. So Timothy was to treat younger women in the church with the same purity and godliness as he would his own sister. This church, and even our church, it's a family. It's a family that we've been adopted into, an eternal family. Wonderful family. It's precious. I quoted Chuck Swindoll a couple weeks ago, and I really appreciate what he said. He said this regarding the church being a family. He says, it has a heavenly father, not a chairman of the board. Brothers and sisters, not shareholders. And we have a groom, Jesus Christ, not an impersonal boss. I like that a lot. Timothy was to apply this eternal family mindset and principle as he dealt with the wide spectrum of people in the church and taught them how to conduct themselves in the household of God. The body of Christ comes in all ages and backgrounds and abilities and levels of maturity. I believe it's important that we take that into account when we minister to one another and as we grow in grace. Yes, speak truth, but we need to speak truth in love and be considerate and also cognizant of who our audience is. God's church is a family. It's his beautiful eternal family that he's brought us into, and we must conduct ourselves as such, treating each other as we would treat our own family members. So a wonderful principle here is this. A good leader will treat people with respect. A good leader will treat people with respect. It's low-hanging fruit, and I had to pick it up because here we are in this passage about widows, and I thought, well, here we go. So a good leader will treat people with respect. It doesn't mean that we compromise truth in any way, but it does mean considering the fact that we've all been made in the image of God, and all of us are accountable to God. This is the correct view that we should have of people, and it brings a measure of humility. So with great respect is how we are to treat people in general. But then he kind of gets a laser focus, and of all people, of all ages, he says in verses 3 through 11, here's how you treat widows, Timothy. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Now, the concept of widows in the Bible is not a new concept. Actually, in the Old Testament, we find that widows were given great honor and care. The fifth commandment said this, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. And the word honor speaks of support, and it speaks of provision, and speak of sustenance. It would absolutely include financial assistance. As Jesus addressed the terrible Corban loophole in Mark chapter 9. Have you guys heard of the Corban loophole? So the religious leaders were trying to get around this commandment of God by saying, well, we can't support our parents because we've dedicated all this stuff to the Lord. It's Corban, it's dedicated. We have no more resources left to help out because it's dedicated. Whether or not it actually got to the Lord and used for his purposes is another matter. But Jesus dealt with this loophole. Well, shortly after God gave the fifth commandment, God said in Exodus 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. Wow, that is very, very clear. any widow, if you afflict them in any way, and if they cry out to me at all, I will hear them.
Wow.
In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find that God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. These verses teach us that the idea of caring for widows was a duty deeply embedded in the Jewish culture. Well, then when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus had a really big heart for widows as well. In Luke 7, we find him raising the dead son of the widow from Nain. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is teaching about giving and proclaims the beauty of the widow's two mites. It's with this Old Testament background and teaching of Jesus that we find the early church actually excelling in caring for widows. You look at Acts chapter 6, and we find that seven godly men were chosen to help with the distribution of food to widows in their day. They wanted to do it well. Even the Apostle James made it clear that caring for widows must not be neglected. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, what was happening at the time this letter was written to Timothy? What was going on in Ephesus? Like, why would Paul spend this much time in this letter to this young pastor? We're around 63 AD, okay? Well, apparently, the church had done such a good job of taking care of widows that at this point, most likely, too many widows were being supported by the church. And some of them might not even have been believers, as we'll see in verse 6. A good thing, like caring for widows, perhaps had become one of the main things. Oh yeah, that's the church of the widow, or you know, whatever. And so Paul is saying, here is clear instruction as far as how you minister to widows. Yes, there's a biblical expectation in caring for them, but Paul will give Timothy great wisdom and clear direction regarding such care. In verse 3, it's important to point out that he uses the phrase, those who are really widows, those who are really widows, because he uses that phrase three times in this passage. So that means that there are widows who are really widows that should be supported, and that there were widows who weren't really widows worthy of support. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So the family has the responsibility to take care of the widows. If the widow had children or grandchildren, then care was to come from the family and not the church. When you think about this, it's a very interesting reversal of life, isn't it? That those who cared for and held helpless and frail babies will be cared for and then held in their arms as they nurse their parents in old age. What an amazing thing to just think about, and the beauty. And Paul's alluding to this honoring role of kids and grandchildren giving back to their parents and almost trying to give back and repay for everything that their parents had invested into them and given to them. And so when the time comes, we will have an honorable opportunity to bless our parents. And I want you to see that Paul, Spirit-led, says, this is good and acceptable before God. Just another indicator in the scripture where you want to know, what does the clear word of God have to say? God wants you to take care of your family. He wants you to take care of your parents. He wants you to understand this concept. In verse 5, he says, now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Timothy, he'd be able to look at this letter from Paul in determining what a true widow was who was in need of an assistance. And it's really a beautiful thing. If you think about it, we're looking at and we're studying the Word of God to understand, hey, if this comes up, hey, we've got a path to follow. Well, guess what? Timothy had Paul's written letter, and so he would be able to use this and go, okay, we've got these problems here. Here's what we're going to start doing. We're going to start narrowing the lane, and we're going to tighten the program a little bit here. He had that word. So he says that such a widow keeps her trust in God and that she's known for her prayerfulness. When I think about a beautiful widow like that, Anna from the Gospels comes to mind in Luke chapter 2. She was called Anna the prophetess. She was about 84 years old and had spent almost the majority of her life as a widow. And she has this beautiful testimony of being in the temple and praying and fasting and just being around and available for ministry day and night. Being in the temple that often, of course she was there when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated. The Bible says that in that instant, in Luke 2:38, that she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She had a heart towards God. She was about God's business. She was in and around the temple, not where the priests only could go, but she was there and she was present so often that when Jesus came on the scene and arrived at the temple, she recognized him as the Redeemer of Israel. And she just was like, this is what we've been praying for. Isn't that so cool? I'll tell you this. When you are around things that God is doing, you're going to end up seeing cool things that God is doing. You're going to be able to be a part of things, okay? And I think that's just a blessed truth and a wonderful result of being about God's business and just doing stuff, you know, where God is. And so when we talk about the main qualifications, let me say, regarding support for a widow, there's two. There's the financial qualification of destitution, meaning that there's no family to take care of her. She's really alone. And then number two, the spiritual qualification, that there's a witness of godliness, a witness of godliness. For the widow who is left alone with no family to help her, as we'll see, you know, she's older than 60 years of age, the church support was definitely needed. You know, at this time in Ephesus in the ancient world, women didn't really have careers or educations to be able to go out and make a living, especially if they were older. It was possible, but it was very difficult. There was not a government welfare plan or social security. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure or indulgence is dead while she lives. So this is talking about a different kind of widow. The widow who is living in pleasure and luxury is not going to be helped out. Contrast, she's going down a road that leads to death. Now, when I look at this, you can definitely see that the verse 6 widow is different and in contrast to the verse 5 widow. You guys with me? There's talking about two widows. There's a verse 5 widow and there's a verse 6 widow. And this widow, she's living in indulgence. She's living in luxury. She has more than she needs. She's living it up, and she has upside-down priorities, okay? There's a story about a widow who said to her friend, well, my husband didn't leave me any support and didn't even leave me insurance. And her lady friend who was looking at her said, well, why do you have that gorgeous diamond ring on your hand right now? And she answered to her friend, and she said, well, he left $1,000 for a casket and $5,000 for a stone. This is the stone. Headstone, he meant. Stone. This type of life is no life at all, Paul says. It's a dead end. And he says, and these things command that they may be blameless. Timothy, command these things, these principles. So for Timothy to be a good leader, he was to command and teach these things so that everyone would know what to expect. Even us, in our day, 2,000 years later, we're commanded. I'm commanded to teach these things so that everybody knows what to expect. So if you're thinking about, well, what if I become a widow one day and I lose my husband and I might not have any family, just live a godly life. Be godly, be prayerful, be prayerful now. And so the next verse is actually heavy. says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." R. Kent Hughes mentions that almost all of the pagans in Rome at this time did indeed take care of their parents. Pagan Romans had the standard of care of taking care of their parents. So then Paul's point is to do less than an unbeliever actually denies the faith, because you're actually behaving in a way, in a manner that's worse than a person who has no faith. In other words, how could you do less than the pagan culture around you? How could you do less? Christian sons and daughters are to support and care for their parents in old age. And let me just say that when it's time for this principle to be deployed, it will come in different shapes and sizes. That's fine. But we must not neglect it. Our conduct in these areas need to be a light that shines in the darkness. Unbelievers should look at our conduct and see that we are indeed the church of the living God, because we're witnesses to him. If we say we've been redeemed by God and the world knows that, then they're watching us. They're watching us in every aspect in life, even in the issue of taking care of elderly parents or helping out widows. Well, in the next two verses, we find further qualifications that speak to the widow's godliness mentioned in verse 5. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. A widow brought into the fold of church support could not be under 60 years of age. And the idea here is that if they were under 60, they would indeed be able to provide for themselves in some manner, and maybe even, as we'll see later, get remarried. The widow supported by the church needed godly character. This is seen in her marriage. The wife of one man, the wife of one man. What does that mean? That means literally a one-man woman. A one-man woman. And this is very similar to what Paul talked to Timothy about regarding the qualification of an elder. He was to be a one-woman man. That's the standard. The godly character of the widow would have also been seen in her life, in her hospitality, in her general service towards the saints. David Guzik said this. He said, when Paul says that she should have brought up children, he probably has in mind both the raising of one's own children and the receiving of abandoned infants, which were all too common in the ancient world. The idea here is that the widow being brought into the fold of the church for support would be serving in some capacity or another. Well, there were many needs in the early church, and this would give them an honorable way to have their hand on the plow of ministry and not just open for a handout. This is respectable. To the ability that someone can work or serve, guess what? They should work or serve. People, generally speaking, they want to be active. They want to be involved. They want to do something. So there's a meeting of legitimate needs, but what we see is there is the provision of honorable participation, which is something that most humans want. And I'll pause here to mark another simple leadership principle. We talked about a good leader respects people. That's pretty straightforward, but a good leader is willing to meet legitimate needs. A good leader is willing to meet legitimate needs. So here a need's been made known, the principles of Scripture have been applied, and now there can be a meeting of need. So having addressed how to treat widows, Paul moves on as to how to treat the younger widows. Beginning in verse 11, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith." Younger widows were not to be supported by the church because they were able to either provide for themselves in some way or remarry. Now, please hear this. Paul is not saying that it's against Christ to marry or be remarried, but this may be an indication that those on the support roles of the church, they took on some kind of vow of singleness in order to serve the Lord in ministry. And so we see that there was a problem in the early church that Paul was addressing here. A young widow might take such a vow, but it would prove to be difficult as time went on, and perhaps that desire to be remarried is rekindled, or she's ministering in the church, and all of a sudden, oh, who is that guy? And then you see the conflict inside where she's made this vow to serve the Lord and be supported by the church, and then she has these feelings rise up again. In addition, Paul's observation is that some unmarried women are so desperate for companionship and marriage that they don't conduct themselves in a godly way. In verse 12, Paul is saying that they are experiencing this conflict between their commitment to the church and the desire to remarry. And so for a young widow, it seems, generally speaking, that this is the desire, that there would be, maybe after a season, some kind of healthy season, there would be a desire to remarry. And Paul gets that. And he says to Timothy, don't put young widows on the support list. Verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So here you have these young widows, and obviously there's a problem in Ephesus. Paul's dedicating 14 verses to the issue. Just this, like, laser focus on the issue. And he's speaking like, okay, this is not good. What's going on here? And people who have too much time on their hands, people have too much time on their hands if they have nothing else better to do than to talk about the lives of other people. If that's how they're rolling, they need to get a life. If all they can do is talk about the lives of other people, they need help. Probably need more Jesus in their life. I read this quote this morning by Charles Spurgeon. He says, 10 minutes praying is better than a year's murmuring. Yeah. It's not a sin to remarry and raise children and take care of a family. But you know what is sin? It's a sin to be a busybody and a meddler and a gossip. That's sin. If young widows were fully supported by the church, then they would have way too much time on their hands and get into trouble. So you ask, well, what's the solution? Well, verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So they're urged to remarry and assume the responsible behavior that's appropriate to married women. It's been well said that if idle hands are the devil's workshop, then busy hands are God's toolkit. Don't have idle hands, have busy hands for the Lord. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Paul is speaking from history. He's speaking from example. There were some, sadly so, that were a verse 6 widow and they were living after pleasure. And that road wasn't a good road. It wasn't the path to life and it only led to death. They had given the adversary the opportunity to bring criticism of the church in verse 14. Their restraint in Christ had been cast off, and they've taken off after Satan. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve or give aid to them, and not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. And so this is Paul's, you know, review statement. It's his summary statement. He's telling Timothy, here is the point. The first line of defense when it comes to taking care of widows, and I think by implication, taking care of elderly parents, it's a big and honorable responsibility for the parents to be taken care of by the kids and the grandchildren. It's awesome. It's awesome to be a parent, right? It's a blessing. It's a challenge. Maybe most of us, if we realized how challenging it was, we would not have, gone that way or gotten married or whatever. But you know what? God's called us to it. And isn't it such a blessing to have kids and to be able to parent them and to be able to invest in them and see these little tiny babies with that started out with, well, maybe you saw their heartbeat on the TV screen in the hospital with the ultrasound or something, and you heard the whoo, whoo, whoa, whoa, and you're just so excited. And this little tiny baby ends up growing into a human, a self-determined human that makes choices, good and bad. But you know what? With all of that, it is a blessing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But then you know what? When the tables get turned and there's a role reversal at the end of our lives, it's also a beautiful thing for the kids to take care of their parents. It's amazing. And so there are many principles in the text that we can draw on. One is discernment. Discernment. Just regarding needs, I want you to know that just because there is a need doesn't mean necessarily that you jump headlong into supporting that need without wisdom and discernment and seeking the Lord, right? So when it comes to widows, and you think, oh my goodness, that, I mean, your heart, you think even the concept of somebody who's a widow or someone who's lost their spouse, their lifelong spouse in their old age, and they have no family, or, you know, they just losing a spouse, and you go, wow, I can't even relate to that. Your heart goes out. But Paul's saying just because they're widows, you need to think through what what God is directing here regarding their support. And so if someone's asking for financial help in any kind of way, guess what? Church leaders get to ask questions. How did you get here? Where are you headed? What's going on in your life? Okay? So Paul's point is getting at this. And I put these points up. This is just a distillation of these verses here. Here's what he says. Widows who have family to help and assist should receive assistance from them. Widows who are really widows with no family should be supported. Widows who are living luxuriously and should not be supported. And younger widows should remarry. That's what he's getting at. And then beyond that, we see two leadership principles that, again, low-hanging fruit, but we should remind ourselves of these things. That a good leader will treat people with respect. And then number two, that a good leader is willing to meet legitimate needs. And so I've come to the end of my notes, and we're going to pray, and we're going to enjoy communion, okay? Jesus, thank you for these words, Lord, for Timothy to be instructed, for us to be instructed, to realize that when we seek to meet needs, there's accountability, there should be wisdom, there should be discernment. But Lord, also, that we would be challenged to look to your word. Lord, when we face something that is a head scratcher or we can't wrap our mind around it, that we would say, Lord, what do you have to say about it? And Lord, it's always amazing because generally speaking, you've given us instruction as to how we should move forward and how we should honor you. We read in the epistle of Peter that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything we need to have eternal life, everything we need to live a godly life in response to salvation is right here in these precious promises. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you for your redemption that we find. And Lord Jesus, we're so blessed that we can gather together in your name, that we can sing to you, that we can pray, that we can study your word, and that we recognize and we bear witness that this is coming from our hearts, that we want to be here and be challenged and hear your word and to commune with you as we will just shortly as we have the cup and the bread. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone here. Lord, those going through a difficult time, either relationally or physically or with their employment or just whatever, Lord. I just pray that the needs that are represented here right now, I pray that you would meet every single one of them. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. In your name, amen.